The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love that anybody's ever had for you than Jesus Christ has for you. He loves you so much that he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, and he died of his own volition. He voluntarily died for you. And he died on the cross to save you from your sin, to save me from my sin. What an amazing love, what an amazing sacrifice that was. Our memory verse this week, we're not going to spend the time to say it together, but it is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. That's also our text verse this morning for the message. And I want to preach a message about being a good soldier. A good soldier. We had a bus route in northwest Indiana. We'd bring kids to church. And the kids, some of the kids had a tough time saying that, so they kept saying that we're talking about being a good soldier. And they just kind of get it all confused. And we're not talking about being a good soldier this morning, but being a good soldier this morning. And I hope that this will be very, very helpful for you. I appreciate, as I hope you realize, our men and women who have sacrificed so much to serve. And it just means so much to me. There's some folks that I greatly look up to, and they're generally not NBA players or NFL players or NHL players or any other L players. They're so many times these men and women who have given so much. You've heard it. All gave some gave all. We saw it on our video this morning. Even those who have not fought on foreign lands, just the fact of signing up and traveling and being away for so long from so many people that you love, it's a sacrifice. And we appreciate that. And I hope you understand and know that I appreciate that. I want to challenge everybody today, though, not to join the Army or the Air Force or Navy or the Marines or the Coast Guard, but I want to challenge you to sign up to serve God as a soldier in His army. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I hope that you realize this morning God has chosen you to be a soldier. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been redeemed, your sins have been forgiven, heaven is your home, your hope is eternal life in Jesus Christ. If that is you, God has called you or chosen you not just to be saved, not just to live forever in heaven with Him, but also to be a soldier. Several years ago, I was invited to a meeting with chaplains on Kirtland Air Force Base. It was a meeting with chaplains and first responders. And also they invited what they call the faith community. That would be anybody who says that they believe anything, really. And so I went to this meeting and we were on base. And while we were there, we were reminded that we were in the middle of a war. Most of us and most people in our country had forgotten and maybe didn't realize that we were at war. But as soon as you go onto a military base, you realize we are. Security has been heightened. Things are different than they used to be 15 years ago. It had been about 10 years since the terrorist attacks on 9/11, and much of the nation, at 10 years later, had moved on and seemed to forget about those attacks. I know most of us never forgot, but it seems, as you just look at people's lives, that there weren't the flags lining the roads, the people weren't singing God Bless America on the steps of the Capitol building, and our lives had continued and we had moved on. Then the commanding officer stood up and said, "I want to remind you that we are at war." Those of you in the faith community, those of you that are chaplains, those of you that are pastors and helping folks that are serving our nation, you need to remember that we are at war. And as Christians this morning, we need to be reminded that we are at war. I've got to remind you this morning, this is just a perfect time to do that. The battle that was raging when Jesus came to this earth is still raging. We still have an enemy. The devil is still a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And this morning we are at war. Now you can't see the enemy. The enemy is spiritual, but we are at war. We aren't at war against people that have different political views, but we're at war. We're not against We're not at war against people who have different religious views. That's not the way that God wants us to reach the world. Now, there are other religions that have taken their religious view and said, let's take this to war, but that's not God's plan. We're not at war against people who have different religious views. We aren't at war against people with different economic views or against people who have different views about lifestyles. That's not the battle that God has called us to, but we are at war. This morning, we're at war with a spiritual enemy that will use anything he can to hurt the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. What is the cause of Christ in this world? The Bible says that Jesus came so he could be lifted up, so he could draw all men to him. The Bible tells us that he came so that the whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has a great cause in this world, and that is to reach this world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins, and the gift of eternal life. There's a great battle going on. I want you to realize this morning the church is under attack. I read a news story just this week. There's a man named Lawrence Krauss, I believe is his name. He's a cosmologist and a theoretical physicist. He made a speech just recently. In his speech, he said that he believes that religion can and really could be eradicated or at least largely removed from society in just one generation. And he presented a plan to a group of people in this speech in Australia of practical ways, step by step, how to remove religion from our world within one generation's time. A couple of his statements that he said, one of them was this: what we need to do is present comparative religion as a bunch of interesting historical anecdotes and show the silly reasons why they each did what they did. Instead of shying away from it, we have to explicitly educate people to confront their own misconceptions. Well, you need to realize there is a war against the church as God started and as against God founded it. This man said this: change is always one generation away. Now, I do agree with that. And we need to realize that we are at war. I've heard somebody say this: Christianity has always been and always will be only one generation away from extinction. Now, we know that God will win. We understand that. The Bible teaches us. Jesus said the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. But in a society, Christianity is always just one generation away from being something that is written in the history books, but not something that people live. He said change is always one generation away. So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. What I want you to realize this morning is that the church is under attack. The Word of God is under attack. Christians are under attack. And the devil will do everything he can to remove Christianity, to remove true religion from our minds if we would allow him to do that. You need to realize God needs you to be a soldier. God has called you to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You're working for the greatest commander-in-chief ever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the captain of the host, as the leader of the armies of God. That's who has chosen you. That's who has called you. You've got a great commission. We'll talk about it in just a moment. The church is under attack. You know this. The family's under attack. God created one man, and God created one woman, and brought them together in marriage. And that's God's plan. It always has been God's plan. It always will be God's plan. And Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But the devil is attacking God's plan for the family. Now, why does he do that? Well, Jesus explained it very well in John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus was rebuking some religious people that were teaching false teachings, and he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. And here's the seed, here's the root for all the problems and all the war and all the attack. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I don't want to stir you up to battle or stir you up to war this morning, but I do want to stir you up as a Christian. And I'd like to stir you up this morning as a soldier of Jesus Christ. This morning, as soldiers of Christ, we have a commission. There's the Great Commission, but there's more to it than just telling people about the Lord. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Listen, you're a soldier this morning. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a soldier, and God has given you a commission, and the number one greatest commission that you have is to love God. And then he said, the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The second commission that you've got as a soldier is to love people. Now, this is a different kind of a soldier because it's a different kind of a battle. This is a spiritual battle. And the first two objectives of this battle is to love God and love people. And I believe there's many more, but I'm going to share one more with you. We would call it our Great Commission. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I would say it this way, God has given you a commission. If you are a soldier of the cross, if you're a soldier of Christ, God has given you a commission to love God, love people, and tell people about God's love. If we could simplify it into something small like that. You know, as soldiers, you've got a commission. You've got a job to do. You've got a reason. You've got a purpose for living. You're not an accident. God has got a plan for your life. As soldiers of Christ, we have divine protection. This is an amazing thing. He's talking to Peter, and he's talking about the church that he himself, Jesus, is going to start. And he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What an amazing thing. God has given us a commission, a job to do. And then he said, I'm giving you divine protection to go do your mission. As soldiers of Christ, we have a spiritual uniform. You're probably familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, but I'll read a few of these verses for you. You can look on if you like. It's Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17, the great passage of the armor of God. As soldiers of Christ, we have a commission, we have divine protection, we have a spiritual uniform. The Apostle Paul said this to the Christians in Ephesus. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, we are fighting a battle. Remember, we're in a war. We are fighting a real, true spiritual battle. So we've got to put on the armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. We've got a uniform. If you're a soldier of the cross, if you're a soldier of Christ, you've got a uniform. God's already picked it out for you, but you've got to wear this uniform. And here it is. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're not going to preach a message on this uniform. There's been so many wonderful messages preached about that by so many different people. But I want you to realize this morning, we do have a spiritual uniform, and God wants us to put it on. You've got a commission. You've got protection. You've got a uniform. And as soldiers, we have a direct connection to our commander-in-chief. What an amazing thing this would be. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you were in a battlefield somewhere that you could just pick up any satellite phone and just dial directly into the White House, directly into the commander-in-chief, and ask for backup and ask for directions and give an update? What an amazing thought this is. God the Father, God, the creator of all things, said this in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Right after he gave us the armor of God, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The God that created you, the God that commissioned you, the God that protects you, the God that gave you this spiritual uniform says, call me. Praying always, stay in touch. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What an amazing thought. You've been called. You've been chosen. You're a soldier. Listen, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, You've got a big job to do in this world. Sometimes as Christians, we forget that there's a battle going on. We live in our little world, and we may hear the news, we may hear about what's going on in our land in different places, but we forget that the reason is because it's a spiritual battle. 2 years ago, I read this story. It's a monologue at our youth conference, and it just fits so well. I want to read this to you this morning. I think it'll encourage you. I think it'll challenge you. We've just got a few minutes, and we're going to be dismissed, but I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to put yourself in this story this morning, if you would do that, because this story tells us the entire plan of salvation. Not the entire plan, let me say it differently. It tells us the reason for salvation, the results of salvation, and what God wants to do with your life. Put yourself in this story. I was a rebel against God. I was born in sin. I was in a prison cell. The gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel awakened me to the fact that I was lost and I couldn't get out. I was headed toward destruction fast. Because of my rebellion against God, the enemy had legal rights to harm and harass my life. I belonged to him, but I wanted out. The prison bars were too strong. I yelled for help, but I knew I was doomed. Because when the enemy would come in the end, he would finish me off. He was going to destroy me, and he was going to relish every minute of it. Then in came my intercessor. He stood between me and my accuser. He took the hits that were rightfully mine. He took the blow that was intended for me. He's talking about Jesus. He was beaten. He was tortured. He died. God died for me. The chains of sin that had been fastened around my arms fell to the ground. The sign over my prison cell had always said condemned. It had said separated eternally from God. It had said guilty. But suddenly, because of the gospel, it changed to justified, forgiven, redeemed. For the first time, I was finally free. But there was a problem. The blood of Jesus Christ had been shed. He was killed. He had died on the cross. But I was still praising God from within the prison cell. I was thanking God for changing the sight on the outside of the door. But what I should have been doing was getting up and walking out the door that was unlocked for me by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I just needed to test the door. I just needed to walk out of that dark prison and smell the sweet air of liberty and freedom in the life of Jesus Christ. What an amazing picture this is. The payment has already been paid. Jesus has already died on the cross. If I am in bondage, it's because I haven't trusted Him as my Savior. And it's the same for you. When I stepped out of the prison cell, there was a vehicle waiting. Emissaries from the king brought a message telling me that the king had beckoned me into his presence. I was stunned. I was a rebel. I was completely undeserving of the freedom I had received. The living God had given up his life for me and set me free. And now the king was beckoning me into his presence. In an effort of honesty, I said, "Are you sure you have the right guy here?" I was a rebel. I spat in the king's face. How could he want me? But the only response was, "The king beckons you." We got in the vehicle. As we pulled into the kingdom, I began looking for where they might drop me off. I was expecting to go to the servants' quarters or the poor district. Where are you taking me?" I asked. Their reply startled and frightened me into the very near presence of the king. "He wants you to live right where he lives." I felt a wonderful mixture of excitement and fear. I'm a rebel. I don't deserve to be anywhere except the prison where he found me. I stepped out of the vehicle with trembling knees, and I began the long walk up the steps that led to the front entrance of the royal palace. One of the emissaries that had delivered the first message came up behind me and said, "There's something else you should know. The king wants to adopt you as his own son." Me? His child? I came into his presence totally broken by the reality of what he had done for me. I bowed my face to the ground and I said, I don't deserve this. Why have you done this for me?" His simple reply was, "I love you." He raised me to my feet with a strong and loving voice. He said, "I have a commission for you. Again, I was shocked. For me? You want me to work for you? Yes, I want you to work for me. I want you to represent me, he said. I was still in shock from being brought into his presence, but being asked to represent him was beyond my comprehension. Absolutely. Anything I can do for you, just tell me. As he looked into my eyes, I could see his thoughts were far off. And he said, I need you to go back to that prison cell that I rescued you from, because there are so many more that need to know about me and my love and my truth. They're still in chains of misery and hopelessness and despair. Will you go for me? I remembered the terrible stench of the prison. The memory of the chains that had bound me just hours before sent chills through my being. But after all the king had done for me, how could I say no? In a heartbeat, I said, I will gladly go for you. I'll do anything that you ask. His face was serious. He continued. He said, I'm going to send you out. And you're going to be like a sheep among wolves. They will hate you. They will persecute you. They'll do whatever they can to harm you. And I made my decision. I said, I'm in. I'll do it, Lord. You shed your blood for me. I will gladly shed my blood for you. Take me and spend me any way you want. I belong to you. Take me, use me, send me. See, not only did he free me from sin, and not only did he invite me into his presence, and not only did he adopt me to be his child, but he commissioned me to bear his name. He wanted me to represent him. That is a privilege above all privileges, to bear the very name, the very reputation of the invisible God Almighty. And he said, I ask you to go. Go and make disciples of all men. Go and be unashamed of my gospel and preach it. Go rescue the lost in the power of my name. And I responded with a quiet determination. I said, I'll go. As I was beginning to head out to do his work with his blessing, he said, wait, there's something else. Not just the penalty, not just my presence, not just adoption as my child, not just the commission to represent me. He said, there's more. And what he told me next was so condescending on the part of our king. It's so bewildering. It's so extraordinary. It's so amazing. And this is the truth that turns the world upside down. I want you to hear it. And he said this, I'm going with you. I want to fill you with my power. I want to keep you safe with my protection. I will live in you and through you. As you represent me, I will lead you and guide you. He said, what I'm sending you out to do is impossible. And I said, I know. And he said, if you do it in your own strength, you will fail. And I said, I don't care. I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me. And if you want me to go in there and just die, I'm willing to do it after all you did for me. And then he said this, I'm sending you out to be a victor. My children will not lose. Would you give me your body, he asked. And I will come in and make it my home. And I will take your hands and use them as my hands. And I will take your feet and use them as my feet. I'll take your mouth and it will speak my words. And I will take your eyes and allow you to see the world as I see it. I will take your heart and cause it to beat with my burdens. And you will care for the very things I care about. And your life and your attitude and your behavior, every minute of every day will be the very behavior of God living through you. Will you allow me to overtake your life? Will you allow me to fill you with my spirit? When you're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, when you're filled with His power, you can go into the world like little lambs, but with the faces of lions. Because the living God Almighty, the consuming Almighty, sovereign God, dwells within His children. And as we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority and name of Jesus Christ, and we will not back down, because we do not head to war to lose. We go to war to win. Our God mocks all the power of earth and hell through weak little lambs, because His lambs beat the wolf packs. The gospel trounces upon all the powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the wisdom and power of God, that He is in control. And even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And this morning I want to challenge you to rise up proclaim the gospel and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And I want to ask you this morning, will you join me? God is looking for men and women who are completely given to Him, that He can equip with the whole armor of God. God is looking for men and women that He can train to face the forces of evil in this world. The same invisible God that created the entire universe by just saying the words and created you in His very image wants you back. He wants you to accept the payment He made on the cross for your sins. He wants to set you free from the prison cell that keeps you from reaching your potential. He wants you to live as His own child. He wants to set you and send you as a champion into the battle against an invisible enemy. And He wants to go with you. Now, I didn't write that, but that is powerful. We're sinners. It's just very simple. Nobody had to teach me how. I was just pretty good at it naturally. We're sinners. If you've told a lie, you're a sinner. If you've thought an evil thought or a bad thought, a lustful thought, you're a sinner. If you've taken something that doesn't belong to you, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all are. We've got to realize I am a sinner. You are a sinner. But God loved you so much. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He did it on purpose. He did it for you. He did it because He loves you. And He says, I want to give you the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And He said it pretty well in John 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an amazing story that is. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you do it this morning? I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. I imagine just most everybody in here has already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Most everybody in here, you've probably already admitted to God you were a sinner. You asked Him to forgive your sin. You accepted His payment on the cross as complete payment for your sin. That's most everybody in here, but there may be a few here this morning, and you've not done that. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's never been that moment when you prayed to God and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to that place called hell, but I'm going to trust You and that the fact that You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm going to accept Your free gift of eternal life. And God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And that could be you this morning. Saved means rescued from destruction and brought back to a place where you don't even have to worry about destruction or being separated from God. Father, I pray that You would use this message this morning. We were all in bondage. You died on the cross to free us. And Lord, this morning, there may be somebody who is still in that prison cell. You've already died. You've already paid the price of sin. You've already paid the price for them to have eternal life with You. But they've never accepted it. Lord, this morning, I pray that if someone is here like that, that they would say, yes, I want to accept God's free gift of salvation and eternal life this morning. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you this, just a quick question, and I'm going to ask you, Sam, but just a moment. This morning, if you're here and you would say, Pastor Reyes, I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to this morning, would you just slip your hand up into the air, wherever you are, if you're in the front or the back, doesn't matter. Would you just, if you'd say, you know, I don't know that I've ever done that. I don't remember a time in my life, you might think, I don't remember a time in my life where I've admitted to God that I'm a sinner, and I've trusted Him and Jesus' payment on the cross completely to pay for my sin. If that's you this morning and you'd be willing to admit that before God, you'd say, God, I've not done that, but I'd like to. Would you just slip your hand up into the air? Anybody this morning? Anybody? Father, I pray now that You would bless this invitation time. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. I pray that You'd help us to serve You as soldiers of the cross.